Well, brethren, it's good to see all of you today. It's a very beautiful day. And trying to find a particular page here in this book before I get started, just open it up and make reference to it as we go. The name of the sermon, so that you will make reference, may want to make reference to this, is, "And His Wife Has Made Herself Ready." And His Wife Has Made Herself Ready. The annual festivals and holy days which we observe in their seasons illustrate the broad outline of God's plan of spiritual creation. Each festival and holy day points to a great event in the unfolding of human history. Of course, we know that, that there are seven festivals, there are seven holy days. They're not exactly the same. The festivals which we observe, the seven, are Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and the Day of Pentecost in the spring. And then we come to the festival that we are going to be speaking about today. This festival is the focal point. It is the central, pivotal festival in God's plan. It pictures the return of Jesus Christ in all power to establish God's kingdom on the earth. And then, of course, we know that following the Day of Trumpets, we have the Feast of Atonement, of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. Seven festivals. When I say that the holy days are not exactly the same, you know that Passover is not a holy day, but there are two holy days during the Days of Unleavened Bread, which make up that difference. But this day that we are focusing on here this morning, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures the terrible time of world war, which is just ahead, and the intervention of Jesus Christ in the affairs of men. This will occur not only to raise the dead in Christ and to change the living in Christ in the twinkling of an eye, but also to save the rest of the world, those who will come through the tribulation from total annihilation. Because if it were not for the return of Jesus Christ, no flesh would remain alive. Trumpets, of course, is a day of rejoicing, a day of freedom, a day of liberty. Now, having just described what the day pictures, you might wonder about that. The world does not understand, brethren, because it has rejected God's plan of salvation, which is revealed in His seven annual Sabbaths and in His seven annual holy days. Well, let's get into this examination of the day, the Feast of Trumpets. Let's start in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 23, and beginning in verse 23, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Seven, as we know, is God's special number, signifying both completion and perfection. The seventh month of God's sacred calendar contains four of God's annual feast days and, of course, four annual holy days. Three of God's annual festivals occur before the Feast of Trumpets, as we noted, and three festivals follow trumpets. There are also three annual day holy days which precede trumpets, and three annual holy days which follow. Now, the first and last days of the unleavened bread and Pentecost are all annual holy days that occur in the spring. Holy days following trumpets are in the fall, are the Day of Atonement, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. This is just by way of review. I think we all understand this. The Feast of Trumpets is both a feast day and a holy day. Now let's look at Numbers 29. Numbers 29 and verse 1. Here we read, "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets." A day of blowing the trumpets. Notice on this day there was to be a holy convocation back in the at that time. No customary or servile work was to be done, and there was to be a blowing of trumpets. Now this was the unique feature of this fourth day, this fourth holy day, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It was from this ceremony that the Festival of Trumpets drew its name. The Hebrew statement, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, is better translated a memorial of triumph or shouting for joy with trumpets. David understood that the Feast of Trumpets was to be a day of singing and of cheering for joy. Let's look at that in the book of Psalms. Psalm 81, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob." Notice, on this day there was to be a holy convocation. So, now, let's turn on over. See, there are actually two different instruments that are translated in the Bible, trumpet, that were used in the celebration of this day. First, there are the trumpets noted in Numbers 10. Let's look there. Numbers 10. And verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered wood. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys." That is, these trumpets. "And when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Eternal, your God." Now notice that these trumpets, brethren, were used to sound the assembly of God's people. They were used to command the advance of the nation. They were used as a call to war, and they were used at the appointed feast days, and they were used at the beginning of months. Now, it is generally believed that these trumpets could not produce sounds in various pitches, such as to make music, but they could blow legato and staccato notes and trills. Thus, they could convey complicated signals to announce assembly, battle, and ambush. And so Israel used these silver trumpets to announce God's feast days, as well as to call for God's people to assemble. But on the Feast of Trumpets, there was another instrument that was used. Jewish tradition preserves the record that in addition to the silver trumpets, a ram's horn, or as it's referred to in Hebrew, a shofar, was blown on the first day of the seventh month. Where the silver trumpets were able to produce a variety of notes, the ram's horn, in contrast, produced only a loud, piercing blast. The Hebrews developed this instrument like a trumpet to send an urgent signal, an alarm of war. Many times when you read of a trumpet in Scripture, especially in the King James Version, it's describing this instrument. The piercing blast of the ram's horn is often referred to in Scripture as a shout or noise. There is no musical connotation to it. It was seven trumpets of ram's horns that the priest used when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Let's look at that in Joshua. This is Joshua chapter 6. Find Joshua here. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So the blast of the ram's horn put a certain fear in the hearts of the people. Jeremiah illustrates this fear. If we look at Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4 and beginning in verse 19. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? And so this terrifying sound filled the people of Palestine with fear and mental torment, knowing that the horror of war was imminent. It was a ram's horn that was sounded whenever an approaching enemy was seen by a watchman of Israel. Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, and beginning in verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning. his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the hand of the watchman. It was this warning, brethren, of war that set the Feast of Trumpets apart from God's other holy days. It was this warning of war which gives the joyful peace, Feast of Trumpets its contrasting note of solemnity. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 10, notice he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard, now remember, brethren, we all understand that this term here, Lord's day, is not speaking of any day of the week, but is speaking of a time, yet future, when Jesus Christ is going to be doing some very unusual things as far as this world is concerned, here on this earth. It's going to be a time of dread, a time of fear for many people. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Here we see the voice of God. The voice of God is likened unto a trumpet. Now notice Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. There's a warning that it's going to go out at that time. In Exodus 20 and verse 18, we get back into the Old Testament. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. The voice of God, brethren, is like a trumpet. It's like a shout, a noise. And the people of the world are going to hear that one of these days. Who was commissioned by God to blow the trumpets? Well, we read a few moments ago, let's look at it in Numbers. In Numbers 10, and verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. God's priests in the Old Testament were the sons of Aaron. Only they were to blow the trumpets. Today, Jesus Christ is our high priest. You can read that in Hebrews 6 and verse 20. And therefore, it is not necessary today for the New Testament Christians to actually blow a trumpet on the feast day. But God does have his watchmen today, brethren, whom he is using. The job of the watchman is to warn God's people and the world of the calamities that are coming on this earth. Our commission, a part of our commission, is entailed in this. Look now at Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. We must not take the responsibility of the watchman lightly, brethren. We have that responsibility today. Look at Amos. Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God will reveal to his servants, brethren, what he intends to do. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. We read here, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Here we see the responsibility of the watchman. Now look at Matthew 24 and 14. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. What will happen to the people who do not heed the warning of the watchman? Let's look at Joel. Book of Joel. Chapter 2, and begin in verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run, with a noise like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column, and when they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb onto the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. Brethren, there's coming a time very soon when God will no longer hold his anger. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel 7 and verse 14. They They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, for no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitude. God's wrath, brethren, is coming upon this world. Fear overtakes the world when this happens. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Scripture says here that God's people lack knowledge. Knowledge, brethren, has been lost. Knowledge of the way of God, the people do not know. Look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 8, and beginning in verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has cast off the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, and I did not acknowledge it. From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. God's people going contrary to God's ways, and God will no longer delay punishment. These are the scriptures we are reading about. These are things that are pictured, brethren, by this very day, the Feast of Trumpets. Look at Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? God would hear, brethren, if only his people would turn to him. The people have turned from God. And so, this day, the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, the day that we are picturing here, has great significance for God's people. This day marks the beginning of the final phase of God's plan, which is pictured by the four festivals that fall within the seventh month. We observe the Feast of Trumpets as God commands us to do. The Feast of Trumpets signifies victory. It signifies victory over this world's systems. It signifies victory over this human flesh. It signifies victory over our human nature. It's a time, brethren, to shout for joy, as David noted in Psalm 81 in verse 1 through 4, which we read. So we see in this day this world's systems being destroyed. You remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at it in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel Daniel 2, and beginning in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions on your head, of your head upon your bed were these." And so he's going to reveal now the dream. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who have made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, so that no trace was found of them. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we'll tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over all. You are this head of gold. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And just as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand. It shall stand forever." These awesome worldly systems, brethren, that have existed now for all of these centuries, are about to be destroyed. And God will do it. But there is going to be great resistance. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and beginning in verse 17. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army.'" Yet, as with Adam and as with Israel, there will be a great deal of fear at this time. Men will hide from God. They will hide in the rocks, in the cliffs, wherever they can get away. But before we go too far with that, let's look now at Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse, beginning in verse 19. Notice he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Mr. Armstrong has said that all of Scripture pivots around these three verses. There's an awful lot that is said here. This time that we're speaking of portends a time of refreshing, a time of restoring. Mankind is weak. Mankind is frail. He is totally unable to solve his problems. Look where man has come to today. You know, with all the technology that we have, with all the knowledge, the physical knowledge that man has, man is not able to solve his own problems. World problems continue to mount, socially, politically, economically. There seems to be no lasting solutions. The church can't bring peace on the earth. It can't even solve its own problems. The church seems to be disintegrating. The only solution, brethren, is Christ's return and the restoration of all things. Notice in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." Christ is going to have to fight the nations because they will not accept him as their leader. They do not understand his plan. They do not understand his great purpose. Let's look at some of the events leading up to where we are today. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and beginning in verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when these things shall be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many in saying that. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All are diverse places, as it says in the King James Version. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended. This is talking about people in the church. Many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another, and many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. These things are, he's speaking here about the church of God. Brethren, we have to think about this. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so we see signs that are going to appear in the sky. Go back to Matthew 24 and look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Speaking of this same time. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of man, Son of Man. Nothing changes. Brethren, nothing changes. Men continue to pursue their own ways as opposed to the ways of God. And what about the church? Look at Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. And then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Unless this happens, brethren, no one will be saved alive. Do you see the responsibility that's on the Church of God? There's a tremendous responsibility that we have. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken and the other left. Speaking of this same time, who will be alive? Brethren, during the millennium, there will be spirit beings. Hopefully you and I will be there in that form. Spirit beings. And there will be a tithe of the people of the earth when this thing starts. A tithe of the people. The others will be gone. They will be dead. But this tithe will be used to restore right government on the earth under the spirit beings who will be here. Without these, there would be no one to show people during the great white throne judgment period what can happen with right government for for 1,000 years on the earth. Just think of that. 1,000 years of right government. We'll be able, if we are responsible in what we have been given, to be able to witness that. What is the hope of the church enduring? Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. Beginning in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. We see here, brethren, Satan's rebellion in heaven, who tried to kill Jesus Christ at birth. He tried to overcome Christ in the flesh with reason, and he had him crucified. Look at verse 5. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he went to the Father. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. We must never forget the principle of a year for a day. A place of safety for God's people in the wilderness. This all began in 325 A.D. with the Council of Nicaea. At that time, the church had to go into hiding. It had to flee. And it stayed in hiding. 1585 A.D., we find the Protestant Reformation. And only at that time was the church now able to come out of hiding, because the laws allowed it. Before that, if they had shown themselves, they would have just been wiped out. And so for 1260 years, the church was in hiding, and God gave them that protection. Now notice Revelation 12 and verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. 3.5 years, 1,260 literal days at the end time. A place of safety for God's people. Some people in the church today believe there is no such thing, brethren, as a place of safety. But if God could protect the church for 1,260 years, don't we think he could protect the church for 1,260 days? God says there's a place of safety for those who are doing his will. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So some are taken to a place of safety, and others will be tried and tested for 3.5 years on this earth. Look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, would be able to do this. Verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Notice, brethren, again, we will reign on the earth if we qualify. Not in heaven, but here on the earth. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked and beheld a white horse, and he sat on him, on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer." We went out conquering and to conquer. Now, a lot of people think this is talking about Christ because he's sitting on a white horse. But you and I know this is not talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about false prophets who would come in the name of Jesus Christ and who would deceive the world. And so we see here a false prophet, and he has a crown given to him by the nations. Christ reveals this. If you go back to Matthew 24 and verse 5, you will see where he speaks of this. In verses 3 and 4, here in Revelation 6, we read, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." And so we see war. And this was spoken of by Christ in Matthew 24 and verse 6. In verse 5 and 6, then he says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he sat on him, had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, 'A quarter of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" And we see famine. And right now today, and you can see the Christ comment on this in Matthew 24 and verse 7, where he is revealing these things. And we see today, I was talking last night, about this, I guess all of you have seen now what's happening with the locusts in many nations around the earth today. In Australia, they're having tremendous problems. And in China, and now even in Utah, I believe, they are here. And there's devastation where they go. We see these things happening, brethren. These are just the beginnings, but we see what's going on. And we know that we are approaching this time. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale voice, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And so we see death and the grave and pestilence and disease epidemics. And Christ speaks of this also in Matthew 24 and verse 7. Verse 9, then he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And so we see again martyrdom allowed during this great tribulation. And you can read of this in Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13, and verse 21 and 24. And look at verse 12 here, and it says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell on the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And so we see cosmic disturbances, heavens in disarray, heavenly signs, the beginning of God's intervention in the affairs of mankind. And you can read of this in Matthew 24 and verse 9. And let's look at Joel again. Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And in chapter 2 and verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So we're coming down to this time, and here in Revelation chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." And so we see the beginning of the sealing of God's people before the day, that great day of the Lord. And notice, it says that the winds, the four winds, were held back. They were not allowed to blow yet while this was going on. But the winds have something to do with the blowing of trumpets. Blowing of trumpets. The seven trumpets constitute the seventh seal, which is about to be opened. And you can read on down through this chapter 7, and you see that there are going to be great multitudes of people who are going to come out of this and who will earn salvation. And all of this is found in that chapter. You can read that. But we're getting down close. Well, I've got a little bit more time here, don't we? Let's go ahead and read this and we'll see what it says. Well, we know the tribes are going to be, this 144,000. In verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A lot happening here, brethren, and it's just beginning. We're just coming now down to the seventh trump, and we said that the seven trumpets constitute the seven seals, the seventh seal. Now let's go to Revelation 8 and verse 1. Then he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And so the trumpets are about to begin to sound. In verse 7, the first angel sounded, and the hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so vegetation was struck at the sound of this first trump. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And so we see that the sea was struck, the second trump. And then the third, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed that were on the sea. Think of the destruction that's going to occur, brethren. It's going to be an awful thing. But it's going to take this to wake this world up to what it is and what it's become. Verses 10 and 11, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs and waters, the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And so the water, the fresh water, was struck. And people could not find water to drink. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And so with the fourth angel, with the fourth trump, the heavens were struck. And now we come to the first woe. There's a lot of things going on here. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the zeal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, that their hair like women's, they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle, and they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after this. And here we see the resurrected Roman Empire. That's what this is talking about. If we turn over, hold your place here, and turn over to Revelation 17, verses 8 through 14. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And so, brethren, we see this great world war that's going to occur. And now let's go back to Revelation 9 and verse 13 and the second woe, which is the sixth trump, is about to sound. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And so we see the armies, the hordes from the east coming into this battle. You can read of this also in Ezekiel 38, verse 4 and 15, and also in Joel chapter 2 and verse 4. Of course, in Revelation 10, we have the seven thunders. And it's in the day of the sounding of the seventh angel when these seven thunders utter their voice. Well, let's just, I don't know how much time we've got. I think still got a lot to go here. So let's just note that that's what this is here, the seven thunders. And then in Revelation 11, verses 1 through 14, we see an inset chapter here, which speaks concerning the two witnesses, which will be speaking during the same period of time, this 3.5 years that we're talking about here, the time during which the church, those who have qualified, will be, God will have put them in a place of safety while all of these things are going on. Then let's go down to Revelation 11 and verse 15. In verse 14 it says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." The seventh trump, pictured by this festival that we are speaking of here, the Feast of Trumpets. This is described also in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, in Matthew 24, verse 31, and in Revelation 11, verse 18. Now let's go over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And begin in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great feast, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Christ, Jesus Christ, on a white horse, establishes his government on the earth. If we endure, brethren, he will establish us, the government of God, an awesome opportunity, an awesome responsibility. We must not become weary in well-doing. We must not forget the things that we have learned. We must be faithful, brethren, to the things that we have learned. There's nothing more important right now for the church of God. Second Peter, chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away in a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. We find our responsibility, brethren, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wives took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming out. Go out to meet him." And then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. See, brethren, we must not get bored with this analogy. You and I must replenish God's Spirit on a daily basis. Then all these virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." Now we go down to verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we do these things?' And he said, 'When you did it to the least of these.'" And you know the other side of that story, brethren. This shows that we are being judged today, brethren, right now. What we do today is important. What our minds and thoughts are on is important. You know, what is our fate? What does God have in store for us now? Well, it's all summarized in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, and in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. How clear God's word is. Tremendous events. And what is left for us to do? Matthew 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached in all the nations as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." And in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." And Matthew 24, 42 through 51. He says, "I was hungry and you gave me no food." I'm sorry, Matthew 24, 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." In Revelation 19, 1 through 9, Revelation 19, 1 through 9, "Then these things, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he's avenged her with the blood of his servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Hallelujah,' and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen. Hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne of God, saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lord has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Brethren, let's always remember the responsibility here. And his wife has made herself ready.